Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter, we're going to begin there in our lesson here this morning in Matthew chapter 5. We have here Matthew's record of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus often contrasts what was esteemed as righteousness in the eyes of the people of his day, particularly the Jewish leaders, and what was truly esteemed as righteous in the eyes of God. And in the midst of this, he says something that is connected, I believe, with that overall theme. In verse 20 there of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way you will enter into the kingdom of heaven." I want to concentrate on Jesus' teaching here in this verse in our lesson today, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon. These scribes and Pharisees that Jesus references here in this verse were a group of Jewish leaders of Jesus' day that were esteemed in the eyes of many of the Jews as being, we might say, super righteous. They were esteemed as being so devoted that one might think that their devotion was the greatest extent that one could go to. And of course, that devotion was to the old law, which they were subject to at the time, as the new law was not yet complete, though it soon would be. But as we think about these scribes and Pharisees, we realize from what Scripture tells us that the reality, according to God, was very different from the perception in the eyes of many of their day. And it's evident that this was not necessarily true of every single one of them. We see exceptions to the general rule, like Nicodemus, who we read about in John 3, 7, and 19. The things that we read about him seem to be very different from what we read about a lot of the other Pharisees, though he himself was a Pharisee. It's also important to make note of the fact that not everything about the scribes and Pharisees was bad. In Acts 23, when the Apostle Paul was addressing the Sanhedrin Council, and he mentions some things there about the resurrection of the dead, the inspired writer Luke gives us some divine commentary on this after he mentions there being an argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess all of these." Well, that's something that's commendable. That's a good thing to be said about the Pharisees. And so it's not that they were entirely bad, and it's not that every single Pharisee could be painted with one brush, but talking in generalities, as a general rule, the scribes and Pharisees were not at all pleasing to God. Though they were esteemed as super righteous in the eyes of many, their righteousness was really a false righteousness. And we'll look at some examples of that in our lesson here today, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon. There's a lot of different problems that Scripture identifies with these scribes and Pharisees, but if we had to kind of summarize it in a term, and I believe Jesus gives what one term that we might use that we'll get to a little bit later this morning, but one way that we might describe it is to say basically it was a superficial religion. Their approach to serving God was very superficial, and it was manifested in several different ways. One way that that was manifested that we see over in Matthew 23 is in their tendency to pick and choose certain commands of God to heed while ignoring others. There in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus there in this chapter was giving some woe, some rebukes to the scribes and Pharisees throughout this chapter, and he touches on a number of things that were problems with these scribes and Pharisees. And as we look at these problems, we want to recognize, as we touch on this morning, that these are things that we need to take to heart and make sure that we avoid so that our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. But one particular problem that's identified here in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. But you ought to have done these, and not to have left the other undone. And then he says in verse 24, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And so Jesus here particularly identifies this problem of missing the big picture, we might say. He says you are omitting what he calls the weightier matters of the law. You are following these little details to the point that you will tithe these spices, mint and dill and cumin, and that probably contributed to them feeling like they were really super righteous, that they would go to that great of an extent. But he says you're omitting the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. And the analogy he uses to express what they're doing spiritually is that they're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now, the point that the Lord makes here in this passage is not what you ought to just focus on as the big picture and don't worry so much about the details. It's not an either-or situation, but it's a both-and situation. As he says there in verse 23, "You ought to have done these and not to have left the other undone," indicating that God wants us to concentrate on all of His will for us. And that's something that we can learn from the scribes and the Pharisees. We see in passages like James 2, where it talks about the sin of showing partiality. And he mentions there around verse 9, 10, 8, somewhere in there. He says, if you fulfill the royal law, then you do well. But if you show partiality, you're convicted as transgressors, something to that effect. And he goes on to point out there that if we show partiality, though we may be heeding God's will in all kinds of other areas, we're still breaking God's law for us. And that's a principle that we can see throughout Scripture, the need that we have to not just pick and choose certain commands that we're really going to emphasize heavily, but then other commands we're going to ignore, instead to have the consistency to approach God's will from the perspective of we want to be all that God wants us to be. Certainly that's one lesson that we can learn as we think about exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But as we read on there in Matthew 23, and you pick up in verse 25, and we see a little bit further what it was that was part of these weightier matters of the law that they were omitting. Jesus goes on to say to these scribes and Pharisees in verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and unrighteousness." And he then says, "You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the platter, that its outside may become clean also." And so we see that in particular what they were really emphasizing were things that were seen on the outside, things that were noticeable in the eyes of others, outward actions and words, and even more specifically with them, it seems that it was outward actions and words that were seen by others. And we'll touch more on that as we go through this lesson. But we see that they were ignoring the inward man. And Jesus had an analogy for that as well. He says a little bit later on down, "You're like whitened tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And so we see the need to make sure that while our outer words and actions are what God wants them to be, that first and foremost our hearts are what God wants them to be, because God is reading our hearts. Luke 16 and verse 15, Jesus there said to some Pharisees who were deriding him in verse 14, and we'll look at that verse a little bit later, but in verse 15 he says to these Pharisees, he says, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but," he says, "God knows your hearts." God reads all of our hearts. He sees who we truly are within. And just as was the case with the sons of Jesse hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this, when Samuel went there and Samuel looked at David's older brother alive and thought he's just got to be the one that God's chosen as the next king of Israel because of his appearance. And you remember what God said to him. He said, "Don't look on his stature, on his appearance, or on the height of his stature," because he says the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And hundreds of years later, we see Jesus telling these Pharisees here. He says, God sees right through you. In other words, God sees who you are within. And that is true of each and every one of us. And again, this is not an either-or situation where, well, either we get the outer person right or we get the inner person right. The Pharisees, with them it was the outer, with us it must be the inner. That's not the point that Jesus is getting at. Instead, it's a both-and situation. the words and the actions that we speak and that we do matter, but we need to first and foremost make sure that our hearts are right. That is the root of righteousness. That's at the core of righteousness. That's at the heart of the matter, to use that term in the figure of speech. That's something that we need to take to heart in understanding that God wants us to be righteous within, and thus to be righteous without is a proper reflection of that. But a particular application that we might make of this theme of being righteous within and without is to make sure that we have pure motives. And this is kind of similar to the last point, but it gets at a more specific element of this. As we think about our need to be righteous within, one point we can particularly make with this is that when God reads our hearts, He's not only reading things that are at the core of who we are. He's not only looking at our faith. He's not only looking at our self-control. He's not only looking at our love, at our humility. He's not only looking at these things, our zeal, these things that are a part of the inner person that's more a continuous part of who we are, our character. But He looks with each specific act and word, He looks at our motives and reads where our hearts are at with regard to the motive for choosing that action or speaking those words. And we see that the scribes and Pharisees particularly were guilty of having impure motives in the works that they did. If you look back there at Matthew 23 and notice verses 27 and 28 now in more detail, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitened tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." He says, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So He describes these scribes and Pharisees here, again with this analogy, like whitened tombs, but He points out the appearance is far different from the reality. You are, in other words, pretending to be something that you're not, is how we might word that. And He mentions something there in verse 28 that He uses in describing the Pharisees a lot. He uses this word that's really key, the word hypocrisy. Over in Luke 12 and verse 1, where He tells His disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, He mentions there in Luke's account of this, in Luke 12 and verse 1, He tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He says, which is hypocrisy. That's one word that we might use to kind of summarize what the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of, as Jesus used it here. But when we think about that word hypocrisy and what that involves, the Greek word for hypocrite is a Greek word that had reference to a stage player, an actor. And the point when it's used in Scripture, I don't think it's talking about somebody who is a professional actor and would have been a professional actor in Greek plays as they had. But I believe that the point He's getting at is, in using that term, your service to God is an acting job. Your service to God, in other words, is a pretense, is what He's telling these scribes and Pharisees were speaking about them, as in Luke 12 and verse 1. And as we think about that point, it ties in with something that we see over in Matthew 23 and verse 5. It was brought out in the class that meets out here in our morning Bible study, where Jesus mentioned of these scribes and Pharisees, He says, all their works they do to be seen by men. And He gives some particular application of that when He talks about making their phylacteries broad. That, I believe, was taking something literal that was a command given in the old law concerning wearing God's commands and instruction on their eyes and their hands and so forth. I don't think He was talking literally there. But the fact that they had these phylacteries wasn't wrong in itself. But they were making their phylacteries broad, trying to really draw attention to themselves. And it was just evident that what they were doing was trying to give off an appearance of being super righteous while not truly doing so with pure, righteous, holy motives. Their works they did to be seen by men. There's an example of this seen in Matthew 23, depending on your translation. It could be in verse 13, it could be in verse 14, or it could be omitted altogether. And if so, you can see its parallel in Mark 12 and verse 40. But in the King James and New King James, which I know a lot of you use, down at verse 14, He says the words, as a pretense, you make long prayers. And again, if you have that omitted, you can see that in Mark 12, 40. You might also have it in verse 13, because some manuscripts reverse 13 and 14. But the point is that one way or another, it's clear that Jesus made this point concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, that for a pretense they made long prayers. So here's a particular example of doing things for the purpose of being seen by others, doing good works not with sincerity, but doing good works as a way of trying to make themselves appear really impressive in the eyes of others. And this really gets at a principle that we see more generally about these scribes and Pharisees, the need that we have to not only do the right things, but to do them for the right reasons. Because so often with the scribes and Pharisees, their outward works, a lot of times their outward works were fine. Sometimes they weren't, but a lot of times they were. A lot of times their outer works and actions, and words I should say, were fine, but their motives were not. And we want to recognize any time that we're doing good deeds, God is reading our hearts to make sure that we're doing them for the right reasons. It doesn't mean that we have to be super self-conscious about all the things that we do outwardly in service to God and thinking, oh no, what if I'm doing this for that reason or this reason? But it means that we need to make sure that as we examine ourselves, we ask ourselves, when I do this, that, or the other, whether it's assembling with saints, whether it's being devoted to prayer, as all of us should be, day in and day out, whether it is studying God's word, whether it is helping others, whatever it might be, we need to make sure that what we're doing is done with proper and pure motives. In Matthew 6, not going to turn and read this here this morning, but we've looked before at a section there a little bit later on in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he talks about the need to do the right things for the right reasons. And he gives the example of prayer. He talks about not using vain repetitions, not meaning that we can't repeat a request in a prayer. But I believe what he's saying there is we need to make sure that when we pray from the heart, we pray sincerely. We're praying our heart's desire, as Paul used that expression in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. And this is something that is a more general application of the good deeds that we do in service to God. As we endeavor to serve Him faithfully, it needs to not just be something that's about, well, I just got to make sure that these deeds and these words are correct. We do need to make sure of that. We've got to make sure that we do the right things for the right reasons. Scribes and Pharisees were guilty of sometimes doing otherwise good things, but for the wrong reasons. And we need to make sure that we refrain from falling in that pit. But a final point to make here this morning, and then we'll cover the additional points, Lord willing, this afternoon. But we also see, as we think about having a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the need that we have to refrain from covetousness. There in, again, Matthew 23, whether it be verse 14 in the King James, New King James, or verse 13, or you may have this not recorded, and you can see it in Mark 12, 40. But as he mentions there for a pretense making long prayers, he also mentions that these scribes and Pharisees were guilty of what he says, devouring widows' houses. And I believe that that was a description of a covetous act, that they were guilty of taking advantage materially of these widows who they were able to get a financial advantage, if you will, from, and did so taking advantage of them for covetous reasons. And that's something that we see to be characteristic of the Pharisees in general. Back in Luke 16, when Jesus had spoken the parable of the unjust steward, and that has some different teachings related to our approach towards material things, having the right approach towards riches and so forth, it mentions there in verse 14 in the reaction that Jesus received from speaking this parable, it says the Pharisees who were lovers of money or covetous, some translations say, also heard all these things and they scoffed at him. The Pharisees who were lovers of money, the Pharisees who were covetous. Covetousness is something that we need to avoid. Now, I believe that we see an example in the scribes and Pharisees of being covetous, not just of riches. It's what we often think of when thinking about covetousness. But the scribes and Pharisees, I believe, were covetous of the praise of men. And we're going to dig into that more in depth, Lord willing, this afternoon. But whether we're talking about the praise of men, whether we're talking about earthly power and prestige and popularity, whether we're talking about material riches, as is often the case, whatever it might be, any temporal thing like that that we covet, we want to recognize we are guilty when we do so of committing idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, identifies covetousness as idolatry. It's allowing someone or something to receive from us that which only God ought to receive. And there's different points that we've made before in talking about covetousness and what exactly constitutes covetousness. We know that there's nothing wrong in itself with having some temporal things and having material riches. A lot of the things that people covet after, some of them are just wrong altogether, but a lot of them are things that in themselves are not sinful, but yet we can have an attitude toward them that is. And it's hard sometimes to know just where we cross the line. If someone renovates their kitchen, I don't think that the scriptures teach that person can't look at their kitchen and kind of have a smile and think, wow, that really looks good. I'm pleased with how that turned out. And have some sense of enjoyment out of that material thing. But we cross the line into covetousness when we turn that material thing, whatever it might be, into something that God did not intend for it to be. And a lot of how we might look at covetousness, something that's helped me, in a lot of ways, covetousness is really the opposite of learning to be content, as we see taught in Philippians 4 and verse 12. If we have a certain temporal thing, and again, it doesn't have to be a possession. It could be whether it is preeminence, whether it is popularity. There's just all kinds of things that could fall under this general umbrella. But if we have some kind of temporal thing that we look at and have the attitude of I just cannot be content without this. I've just got to have this. We are treating that thing, whatever it is, the way that we ought to really only treat God. Because our contentment, rather, ought to be based upon God. It ought to be based on saying, I just got to be right with God. If I'm right with God, then everything else is okay. And if He decides to bless me with this, that, or the other, from a temporal perspective, that's all fine, and I can appreciate that. But if He takes these things away, then so be it. A good example to me, of what illustrates the problem of covetousness is seen when we think about the rich young ruler. If God were to, he's of course revealed for us everything He wants us to know through His inspired word, but if we were to be in that rich young ruler's shoes, and if we were to learn from the Lord that He wants us to part ways with everything we have, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, if our attitude is like the rich young ruler, I just can't be content with that. I just don't know how I can handle that. Then we need to look at our hearts and ask, well, what kind of an attitude do I have towards these material things? But if our attitude is, all right, I'll go ahead and start putting price tags on things and get them ready to sell because that's what the Lord wants, so be it. That's fine with me. But that's really what our attitude should be. It's not intended to make anyone feel guilty for having material things, but if we are coveting them, if we're turning them into something they're not, well, then there is reason to turn from that attitude that we have. In Luke 12 and verse 15, this is one of the passages that warns against the sin of covetousness. As Jesus is responding to the man who said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he goes on to give the parable of the rich fool that illustrates some of the points that Jesus is making. But it's interesting what he says in verse 15 is a prelude to this parable. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware, keep yourselves from covetousness, for a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses." A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus says, this isn't what life's about. Life is about serving God to the best of our ability. Whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, it really, truly doesn't matter. We just need to serve God to the best of our ability with whatever our lot in life may be and be content with the blessings that we find in Him that are far, far richer, make us far, far, far more blessed than all the riches that the world has to offer could ever make us. We'll look at some additional points, Lord willing, this afternoon, but these things that we've looked at here this morning give us some indication of what God is really looking for in service to Him. A lot of times, the perception is far different from the reality, and that was definitely the case in Jesus' day with these Jewish leaders who, in the eyes of many, were esteemed as being so super righteous. And Jesus says, you know, your righteousness is going to have to exceed theirs. That probably would have been really difficult for a lot of people who were listening to Jesus during that sermon to think, how can that be? These are men who are just about as righteous as can be, and you're saying that we need to exceed theirs. But we see, as we have the benefit of having the totality of the scriptures to put together, we can see what Jesus meant by that. We can see that these scribes and Pharisees, while they seemed really super righteous in the eyes of men, they really had a false righteousness. They had a superficial religion. They were really guilty of hypocrisy. And while there were some good things to say about them, for the most part, they were not at all what God was looking for. And today, God is not looking for superficial religion. That doesn't mean that He's not looking for us to heed all the specific do's and don'ts of what He's given us in His Word, but it means that He's looking for one who does so with a heart that is fully committed to Him, a heart that really wants to allow God to have His way with us, a heart that is truly repentant, a heart that is truly full of faith, a heart that truly loves God with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. And when we have that heart, we're then going to be led, as we see in 1 John 5:3 and John 14:15, to keep the commandments God's given us, because we really want Him to have His way with us. And so we'll be led to keep all the commands that He gives us through His inspired Word. And that's the level, the depth of commitment God is looking for in each and every one of us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, or if you're a Christian not living as you should, but exhort you to repent. And if you're a Christian not living as you should, but exhort you to repent and go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. But if you are someone who has never obeyed the gospel, never gotten into Christ, never done what the scriptures require to put on Christ, we'd encourage you to take the first steps in doing that here this morning. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by deciding that you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And with that repentant heart and that belief, you're ready to confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to then rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire here this morning. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, I'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation for something you're struggling with, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?